Headlines this hour. Muslims in Iran and other countries mark Tasua, the day before the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein, the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad. At least three people are reportedly killed during a protest against the Taliban in the eastern Afghan city of Jalalabad. Also coming up, Iran has set up temporary camps along its border with Afghanistan to host a steady influx of Afghan refugees. We will have a report. Thanks for joining us. Muslims around the world are marking Tasua, one day before the martyrdom anniversary of Imam Hussein, the grandson of the Prophet Muhammad. Tasua is the ninth day of the month of Muharram in the Islamic calendar. The day precedes Ashura, when Imam Hussein and 72 of his companions were martyred in 680 AD. They were killed by the tyrant of their time, Yazid, during the Battle of Karbala. Tasua is devoted to Imam Hussein's half-brother, Abbas ibn Ali, who made proverbial sacrifices during the battle. The annual rituals attract millions of mourners in various countries. But this year, like the previous one, many large gatherings have been cancelled due to the pandemic. Meanwhile, Iranians across the country have also commemorated Tasua by holding mourning ceremonies while observing health protocols. منم برادر حسین که شاه عالمین است منم برادر حسین که شاه عالمین است
بلاد بابل هوائد حسین حسین جان
تو امید حرم فاطمیونی.
Lebanese MP Ibrahim Moussaoui says Imam Hussein's uprising sends the message that sacrificing for righteousness will always pay.
Here we are talking about the eternal clash between right and wrong, between good and bad, between evil and goodness. That's why it will always be an eternal message echoing and resounding from Ashura to all people all over the world that, yes, sacrificing for the sake of God, for the sake of righteousness, is something worthwhile, and it's going to pay always. We can see that it's paying in Gaza. We can see it has paid in Lebanon. We can see that it's paying in Yemen. We can see that it has paid in Iraq and in Syria as well. This stretching arc of the resistance, with all the leaders and all the martyrs.
Journalist and political commentator Mustafa Khoshchashm says that Imam Hussein and his uprising against the tyrant of his time have inspired Iranians in their resistance against international pressure.
They would die to identify themselves with Imam Hussein to prove that if they had been alive at that time, at the time of Imam Hussein, they would have followed him, they would have stayed with him, they would have dedicated and devoted their lives to the Imam Hussein movement. So it has left a strong impact on every aspect of the Iranian, not just the Iranian, but also the Shiite community, from Iran to Iraq to Pakistan and elsewhere. That's why you see there are Shiites that live in Afghanistan, Pakistan, in Iran and elsewhere. And once they see that the sister of Imam Hussein, her tomb, her shrine has come under attack by non-believers or radicals, the extremists, ISIS, they volunteer themselves to go to Syria. From there, that's a long journey to defend the holy shrine. That's why nationalist movements didn't work. But the Islamic Revolution worked because it had the feature of being identifying itself with the movement of Imam Hussein.
Stampede at a gate of Kabul airport has reportedly injured at least 17 people as crowds swarmed the area in the hope of fleeing Taliban rule. A NATO security official said Afghans had been told not to gather around the airport unless they had a passport and visa to travel. The official said he had not heard any reports of violence by Taliban militants outside of the airport. A Western official also said that about 5,000 people, including diplomats, foreign and Afghan nationals, have been evacuated from Kabul in the past 24 hours. The U.S. official said the number of American troops at Kabul's international airport has reached about 4,500 and is set to hit 6,000 in the coming days. At least three people are reportedly killed during a protest against the Taliban in the eastern Afghan city of Jalalabad. According to sources, over a dozen people were also injured after Taliban members opened fire at the protesters. Clashes erupted as people took to the streets after the Taliban raised their own flag by replacing Afghanistan's national flag in an important square. Video footage showed hundreds of Afghans also held and waved the national flag in the streets of Jalalabad. China has once again criticized Western nations for their military intervention in Afghanistan and leaving the country in chaos.
Facts have once again proved that some countries' military interventions against other sovereign states, conducted under the banner of the so-called democracy and human rights, have seriously undermined the sovereignty and territorial integrity of the affected countries, causing serious damage to their economic and social development.
The Chinese Foreign Ministry spokesperson added that the West military intervention led to the killing and to the displacement of a large number of Afghans. Moscow has also made similar remarks, lashing out at the U.S. and its allies for the current situation in Afghanistan. The Russian Foreign Ministry said that the West has left a new humanitarian and political crisis for future generations in the Central Asian country. Said that the events that have unfolded there in recent days show the West's actual attitude towards human rights. U.S. allies are looking on with concern at the chaotic U.S. military withdrawal from Afghanistan. In South Korea, the leader of the ruling Democratic Party has called for the acceleration of the takeover of wartime operational control of the country's forces from the U.S. In a Facebook post, Song Yong-gil said that Seoul needs swift OPCON transfer to further strengthen its will and capability of self-defense against the backdrop of the Afghanistan crisis. Sung was responding to a, quote, slanderous Twitter message by U.S. columnist comparing South Korea to Afghanistan. Mark Thiessen had said without U.S. support, South Korea would collapse just as quickly as the Afghan government under sustained assault from the north. Over 28,000 American troops are stationed in South Korea. Since the Korean War 70 years ago, the U.S. has retained the authority to control South Korea and its own forces if another conflict breaks out. The British Prime Minister Boris Johnson says the Taliban would be judged on their actions after the group sought to convince the world that they would not seek revenge after seizing Afghanistan.
We will judge this regime based on the choices it makes and by its actions rather than by its words. On its attitude to terrorism, to crime and narcotics, as well as humanitarian access and the rights of girls to receive an education.
Johnson warned countries against prematurely or bilaterally recognizing the Taliban as legitimate rulers of Afghanistan. The British premier also said that it was an illusion to believe any nation in the NATO alliance would restart military action. He said the appetite for continued military presence or for a military solution ended with the conclusion of NATO's combat mission in 2014. Johnson was addressing a parliamentary session on Afghanistan where he faced critical questions from lawmakers over the chaotic evacuation from Kabul and the unfolding situation in the country. In the meeting, Labour leader Keir Starmer censured Johnson for lack of preparation, saying that his judgment had been appalling.
It should concern us all that the Prime Minister's judgment on Afghanistan has been appalling. He was in a position to lead, but he didn't. Britain holds a seat at the United Nations Security Council. We're a key player within NATO. We're chair of the G7. Every one of these platforms could and should have been used to prepare for the withdrawal of forces, to rally international support behind a plan to stabilise Afghanistan through the process and keep us safe. I will give way in just a minute. But what did the
Labour leader also criticised Johnson for a major miscalculation with regard to Afghan forces and the Taliban. Separately, the former Prime Minister, Theresa May, said that the events have been shocking and represented a major setback to the British foreign policy. She accused Johnson of just following the U.S. and ignoring own intelligence on Afghanistan. The Taliban's quick takeover of Afghanistan have surprised the West, with many nations scrambling to get their diplomats and other staff out. The Taliban have said that they want peace and will not take revenge against old enemies. In the wake of the recent developments in Afghanistan, Iran has seen a steady influx of Afghan refugees. Iran's border police have set up temporary camps alongside the country's eastern border with Afghanistan to host the inbound refugees. Yusuf Jalali is there and filed this report.
Aside from the tumultuous stories of Afghanistan, there's a story of a quest for peace, an epic trek that took this Afghan family 48 hours on foot to get to neighboring Iran, like thousands of Afghans who sought asylum in Iran in the wake of the Taliban rule. Maryam, her husband, and their kids tried to cross into Iran, but the distraught family took the wrong path that led them to climb the border wall overnight, only for pregnant Maryam to lose her grip and fall on her stomach on the Iranian side of the border. First aiders stationed on the Iranian border say Maryam lost her baby. She was sent to the nearest hospital for abortion.
We have lost everything in our country. We are not sure what will happen to us and our kids and how the Taliban will govern Afghanistan. It takes months for things to get back to normal in our country, and this is why we decided to come to Iran.
Upon their arrival in Iran, the Afghan family were caught by Iran's border police, who then took them to this temporary camp filled with hundreds of Afghan asylum seekers who have fled an uncertain future in their country, as their former president, Ashraf Ghani, fled Afghanistan and handed over power to the Taliban.
I don't care who takes power in Afghanistan. We need our country to be free and independent. We need peace after years of chaos inflicted on us by Americans and their allies.
I should thank the Iranian government for accommodating us in these camps. We urge the Iranian authorities to accept us as refugees and let us live here. We have nothing to lose in Afghanistan. We lost our businesses, and Iran is now our only hope.
Iran is home to some 800,000 registered Afghan refugees. Over 2 million more are undocumented. Iran's border police predict as long as the political landscape in Afghanistan is unclear, the flow of refugees will not subside.
Afghan refugees here say they have fled a future that's shrouded in uncertainty. They're now trying to seek a new life in a country that has already housed millions of Afghans over the past decades, something which shines a glimmer of hope that they could finally find peace after years of chaotic life back home. Yusuf Jalali from the Iranian-Afghan border.
The Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council says a humiliating defeat awaits the occupying regime of Israel, similar to that of its ally, the U.S., in Afghanistan. In a Twitter post, Ali Shamkhani touched on the U.S. defeats in Vietnam, Iraq, and Afghanistan, warning that any occupying regime will face a similar fate. Shamkhani further added that the end of any occupation is a humiliating expulsion. The remarks come as the Taliban has taken over Afghanistan 20 years after the U.S. invaded the country under the pretext of fighting terrorism. Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi says that his country is ready to cooperate with China and Russia to establish peace and security in Afghanistan. Raisi, in a phone call with his Chinese counterpart Xi Jinping, condemned Washington for its interference in Beijing's internal affairs. The Iranian president also reiterated Tehran's support for the One China principle. Raisi further slammed the U.S. for its approach toward international treaties, saying that Washington must remove all anti-Iran sanctions. His comments were echoed by Xi, who said Washington's withdrawal was the reason why the 2015 nuclear deal is now in crisis. The Chinese president said he supports Iran's logical demands regarding the agreement. Raisi also discussed a nuclear agreement with his Russian counterpart, Vladimir Putin. They talked about the prospects of resuming the negotiations aimed at reviving the deal. Iran's foreign minister says the U.S. and NATO members have a clear obligation to compensate the nation of Afghanistan for two decades of invasion and occupation. Mohammad Javad Zarif referred to the U.S. and NATO members' claims of battling terrorism and installing what they call democracy in Afghanistan. He highlighted that these claims only prove their invasion and occupation of Afghanistan and other countries was only to pursue their own interests. He further added that the U.S. and NATO members failed to even fulfill their goals. On Sunday, Zarif voiced the country's readiness to help establish peace and reconciliation in the country. New Zealand's Prime Minister has warned about the growing of a fresh coronavirus outbreak in the previously COVID-free country. Jacinda Ardern says that New Zealanders must brace for additional cases of the highly transmissible Delta variant. On Tuesday, the country registered its first COVID case in more than 6 months. Infections have now risen to 10. Experts predict that the number could rise to 120. The new outbreak has prompted Ardern to order a snap lockdown for 3 days as of Wednesday. The nationwide ban is the first one in New Zealand in 15 months. The country has recorded only 26 virus deaths since the start of the pandemic. Brazil has logged over 37,000 new daily COVID-19 infections and over 1,100 deaths. The figures put the South American country's total confirmed cases at over 20.4 million and its deaths at over 570,000. Brazil is the world's third worst hit nation in terms of coronavirus infections. It also witnessed the world's second deadliest outbreak after the U.S. In Mexico, more than 14,000 people have been diagnosed with the disease in a 24-hour time period. The country has also reported 877 new daily deaths. Mexican authorities say the actual figures are probably much higher. And that is World News. Bye-bye for now.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding IRIB English Radio.
Muharram Special. In the name of God, Salam and welcome to the program. Today is the 9th of Muharram, known as Tasua. Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, said, Tasua is the day in which Hussein, peace upon him, and his companions were besieged in Karbala. The troop of Sham encircled him and blocked his way. And the son of Marjan ibn Ziyad and Umar Sa'd were rejoicing of having a big troop, and they considered Hussein and his companions as weak and were certain that Hussein would have no more helper and companion, and the people of Iraq would not come to his assistance. The encampment of Imam Hussein has had no water for a few days, as Umar Sa'd has blocked their access to water. Children are thirsty and restless. These pressures are aimed at forcing Hussein for allegiance with Yazid, the libertine and unjust ruler. Shemr, son of Zeljoshan, joined Umar Sa'd with 4,000 forces and gave him the letter of Ibn Ziyad. Ibn Ziyad, the ruler of Kufa, had written in the letter, "Omar, I have not sent you for reform with Hussein. As soon as receiving the letter, if Hussein does not accept our proposal, attack him, kill him and his companions, and after killing them, mutilate them. After killing Hussein and his companions, gallop with horses on their bodies. I know that there is no use in galloping after the death, but you should do it as I have uttered it. And if you pay attention to these words, you will be endeared to us." The letter increased movements in the troops of Omar Asad. They got ready for war with Hussein as they failed to force him to surrender. Imam Hussein, peace upon him, sent his brother Abbas to take respite for one night as he loved prayer and supplication to God. Shemr was from Banu Kalb tribe and had a kinship relation with Hazrat Abbas' mother. Thus, he brought a letter of safety for him and his brothers, provided that they left Imam Hussein. Abbas roared and said strongly, "Should I be separated from Hussein? Woe on you, shame on you and your letter of safety. May God curse you and your letter of safety. Should we have safety while the son of Prophet's daughter has no safety?" It was night and dark everywhere. Imam Hussein, peace upon him, went to his companions to seal argument with them. He said, "Beware that I give you permission to leave. So all of you go, as I have taken back my allegiance and I have no promise or covenant on you. Now the night has come and it has covered you. Take it as an easy pace camel and get separated." The 72 companions of Imam Hussein encircled him with love and revised their allegiance to him. When Imam Hussein, peace upon him, returned to his tent, he saw the worried looks of Lady Zainab. So he told her, "By God, I have tested them and found them the men who have become ready and looking askance at death, and they are attached to death in my way like a suckling to his mother's breast." The loyalty of Imam Hussein's companions has become the absolute role model for the entire mankind. God says in Ayah 23 of Surah Ahzab, "Among the faithful are men who fulfill what they have pledged to Allah. Of them are some who have fulfilled their pledge, and of them are some who still wait, and they have not changed in the least." Imam Hussein, peace upon him, recited this ayah to his companions on the eve of Ashura. On the day of Ashura, Amr ibn Khalid was telling to himself, "My soul, you should move toward the compassionate God. I give you good news of life at peace and ease. On that day, you will be rewarded well." Hazrat Abbas has become famous as the epitome of loyalty and fealty among the companions of Imam Hussein, peace upon him. Muslims mark the day of Tasu'a with the memory of Abbas. He was the standard bearer of Imam Hussein and the guardian of the tents. The women and children felt safe and secure as long as he was alive. The valiant brother of Imam Hussein did not spare a single moment to obey whatever the Imam told him. Ayatollah Khamenei has depicted Hazrat Abbas' loyalty and valor on the day of Ashura, saying, "The loyalty of Hazrat Abul Fazl Abbas can be seen more than ever in this event of entering a branch of Euphrates and not drinking water. It has become narrated that in those moments and the last hour, these children were so thirsty that Imam Hussein and Abul Fazl went together to bring water. They went toward a branch of the Euphrates that was in the area so that they could bring water. These two brave and powerful brothers fought back to back. One of them is Imam Hussein, near 60 years old. But he was among the unique famous ones in power and bravery. Another one was his young brother of 30 and so years old. Abul Fazl Abbas with such characteristics that everyone knew him. These two brothers, shoulder to shoulder, and at times back to back, in the middle of the sea of enemy, would break through the troops to reach the water of Euphrates in order to bring water. In the middle of this tough battle, suddenly Imam Hussein feels that the enemy has distanced him from his brother Abbas. At this time, Abul Fazl gets closer to water and reaches the water. According to the narrations, he fills the water container to take it to the tents. Here, everyone feels his right to put water on his thirsty lips, but he showed his loyalty there. When Abul Fazl Abbas took water, as his eyes caught sight of water, remembered the thirsty lips of Hussein. Perhaps he remembered the cries of thirst of the girls and children in the sanctuary. Perhaps he remembered the thirsty crying of Ali Asghar and couldn't drink water. He poured water on water and came out. While coming out of the river, the events take place and he is martyred in an unmanly way.
Discovering Islam. Based on the Islamic teachings, the type of feelings we have at the moment of death depends on the way we have lived. The very short-lived life of this world, with all its flaws and failings, is the most crucial stage of human existence. For whatever we experience from the moment of death to the eternity is all shaped in this short span of time.
In this realm of existence, we, the human beings, our bodies are complete. All they do is they grow. There is another journey that initiates, and that is the journey of completing our own identities and persons. And that completion in the religious world is known as the journey to godliness.
This life can be seen a as the molding and shaping stage in which we mold and configure our souls. After the soul is molded and shaped, whatever decision we take, whatever choice we make, our likes and dislikes are all determined by that mold.
The Quran says everybody acts according to his mold, and this talks about a affinity, okay, a natural affinity, okay, between oneself and one's actions, between one's mode of being and one's nature.
That mold is the soul's personality, which the Quran calls shakala. Shakala is the character which is formed due to certain behavior. قُلْ كُلٌّ يَعْمَلُ عَلَى شَاكِلَتِهِ. Say, everyone acts according to their mold.
There's so much philosophical, theological, mystical implications of this statement in the Quran. And it can be a descriptive statement of reality on one side, okay, that we are or we act in the manner that we are. On the other hand, this statement could be understood as pushing us to change what we are, okay, and thus become the beautiful things which are within us. The shakila of humankind is ahsan al-taqweem, according to the Quran. Okay, is the most best of forms. Okay, humankind is the inheritor of the divine spirit which was breathed into Adam. So fundamentally, the Quranic vision of the nature of humankind is a very beautiful one and a very positive one. If only we were to cultivate, okay, that divine potential within us, then everything that we do would become divine.
The Quran has a concept that everybody acts according to their shakil, according to their mold, according to the way they are formed. When we leave this world, we take with us a certain amount which we cannot no longer add to. This place of dunya is a place of earning and gathering, and a place of, if you like, purifying and perfecting the soul. When we move, now this shakila that we have created, this personality of the soul, it can no longer be enhanced that easily. It now is the way in which you interact with everything else that comes in front of you. The strengths and potentials you have brought from dunya, it is all you have. You will see others possessing more than you, but you can no longer get that. And you will see others possessing less than you, but you will have what you have brought with you, and that is your shakila. That now will allow you to act, understand, interpret events that are to follow.
We are the ones who design our future. It depends on my character. It depends on my belief. It depends on my behavior. What design have I given to my personality? If the design I have given to my personality is according to the plan and according to the promise that I gave to submit my will to the will of God, then my shakila and a design would be good.
The soul will receive the grace in all future stages according to its capacity and to its willingness, i.e. according to its shakila. The process of death and what goes before and after is also fashioned by this shakila. To change this character is possible while we still live in this world, but it is out of our hands when we die. The change would then need a different mechanism which will be out of our control.
The way every soul is treated by the angels at every stage is also determined by its personality, a personality that can be hateful or lovable.
Souls have a personality which is an imprint of what you have done to it in dunya. The dunya, while is a very small part of the life of the soul, it is a very, very important part because it shapes the personality of the soul.
In the course of the long journey towards God, this personality will see itself in the mirror of many different stages and will know itself better. It will experience its own inner qualities.
When we
die, when the soul is detached, it depends on what type of person we are, the experiences that we're going to have, if we were good, we were bad, and how good and bad we were. It all depends on what we've done in this life. A person that's good will experience something, another person that was also good will experience something else.
During the moment of death, the soul is gradually initiated into the new dimension of life, the middle world, or barzakh. According to the Quran, death is facilitated by the angels of death. When the soul leaves the body due to the cessation of biological functions, it is these angels who receive it.
The picture of death in Islam and the Quran isn't something which suggests to us that we were born to die. In fact, it's the reverse, which is true. We have traditions attributed to the Prophet which say that you've actually been created for perpetuality. You haven't been created for annihilation.
Hence, we may have different feelings when we are leaving this world. The aides who help the angel of death may receive our souls gently and softly, or harshly and cruelly.
The angel of death who takes your soul can be likened to a mirror. He will mirror you. And if you are a virtuous soul, you will see a virtuous being coming towards you. And if you are one who is a person who defies God, you will see an angry countenance in front of you, and it will be the beginning of your torment.
The angel of death is something that we're all afraid of, and usually is depicted as something horrific. So what does he look like? The angel of death is one of the four greatest and most chosen of angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if he is one of the most closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that means that he won't be that frightening, actually. And it makes sense that it is such. So the question now is, why do people see him as that? They say that it's because the angel of death is a reflection of yourself and how you've done in this life. That's how you're going to see him. If I'm going to put it in an example, it's like what color shades you're wearing. When you wear shades, you see the world through those shades and with that color of shades.
The angel of death is like a midwife which helps the soul to be born in its new world. The first creation from the spiritual world which communicates with the soul of the deceased. Something in which the soul can see its shakala. And hence, based on the character of the soul, the angel of death could be beautiful or ugly, kind or cruel, and lovable or hateful.
It has been mentioned in Ahadith that according to the person's actions, the angel of death appears to him in that way. If a person has been evil, macabre, he's been dark, he's been nasty himself, then the angel of death will appear in exactly the same way to him. And if he was a kind, gentle person, then the angel of death will appear in that way as well.
It is reported that from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that once Abraham saw a very handsome person, like which he'd never seen before. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am the angel of death," he replied. Abraham said, "Subhanallah, who may detest seeing you while you are so beautiful?" He replied, "When God wishes well for a person, he sends me to them in this form. And if he wishes evil for a person, he sends me to them in a different form."
Not all souls will have the same experience when they enter the new world. A new dimension of life in which human soul lives side by side with the angels.
The experience of death cannot be understood except by one who's gone through it.
We can read about it, but it's nothing like experiencing it.
The experience of death is obviously something very, very personal. Okay, but the way death is described, okay, in religious sources, and the way that we observe death around us is extremely varied. Some people have peaceful deaths, some people have tormentuous deaths. And this has to be seen in the light of what we might call the longer game. Yeah, Islam's picture of life and death is part of a broader process, part of a bigger process. Okay, and it's simply a gateway into that which is to come.
The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in one tradition, he mentions that when someone dies, his resurrection has started, and he will see all his actions, all his good actions which he has sent, and all his bad actions. The experience of death is different for different people, depending on how we have lived, in what state we have spent our life. The experience that we have from death will also be different.
On our departure, we may feel that we are set free from a prison, going to freedom, or we may feel that we are arrested and taken to detention. Now, all these depend on the way that we have lived, pure or perfect, kind or cruel, grateful or unappreciative. The Quran says, those whom the angels take away while they are pure, they say to them, peace be to you, enter paradise because of what you used to do.
We know that people die in different ways. Of course, we can only observe what happens to the body. And it may well be that we are fooled by this. We can see people dying long, lingering deaths, and we imagine that they are in great pain and distress, yet the soul is tranquil. And we can see people, for example, who seem to just die in their sleep, and we say that's a good death, yet their souls would have gone through a great wrench and torment at the time of death.
Upon entering the world of angels, we enter into the world of purities, into the realm of Hajj. And if the soul is evil, an unpleasant friction between good and evil will take place. Now, the stronger this friction, the more painful and more burning this experience will be. And the more we draw closer to God on our post-death journey, the friction between pure and evil will be felt ever more painfully.
If the soul is pure, the experience will be magnificent and breathtaking. The pure current of that world will take the pure soul higher and higher, and the soul would feel increasingly intimate and familiar with that world.
At the time of death, the believer's soul will leave his body like you pulling out a hair from a cheese or cream. You know, just as you pull out a hair from a cream, it's smooth and it's easy. And it's fast. That is how quickly the soul will just leave the body. For the believer, death is the most joyful occasion. Death is just removing some lousy, dirty clothes and bringing on some new, fresh clothes.
Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, the fourth holy Imam, when asked about death, he said, "This death for a believer is like taking off dirty clothes, undoing shackles and heavy chains, and changing into the finest and the most scented of clothes. It is the happiest of stations and the most comforting of abodes."
Death of a pure soul is an honorable event. The angel of death comes to him like a humble servant, greeting him and giving him the good tidings of the paradise. At this stage, all sorrow and pain leave the soul. Then they open all dimensions of time and space to his eyes to show him his place in paradise to come, a place which is still way far away until all the souls are resurrected on the Day of Judgment.
The good, it's very clear, and it makes sense that right upon death, they are going to have a very good experience. The angel of death comes to them. The angel of death tells them that, look around you. This is the Ahlul Bayt that's standing around you, the Prophet standing. It eases death for this person. And, and according to a hadith, this person gives in to death. Although before he might have not wanted it that much. Although he was a very good person and believer, but still it's hard for him. The hadith say that the angel of death makes it easy for this person to accept. So from there on, it's peace and mercy and happiness for those who are very good.
Their souls turn into the tranquil soul which hears the call of his Lord. Ya ayyatuha nafsul mutma'inna irja'i ila rabbika radiyatan marziya. O soul who is at peace, return to your Lord, well pleased with him, well pleasing him. But for the impure, death is their most terrifying experience yet. Everyone and everything in that world of purity looks hostile to them. The angel of death, which reflects their own personality, appears to them as the cruelest and the most chilling creature. They are filled with sorrow and regrets, and are overcome by pain in every cell of their spiritual body.
Death for a disbeliever is like a bite of a scorpion or a poison of a snake.
You know, their souls will be torn from their body. You know, and then this idea that they will be torn, you know, it's just like tearing the muscles from the bone. That is an excruciating pain, really.
As for the infidel, it is like taking off fine clothes, transferring from a comfortable abode and changing into the dirtiest and roughest of clothes, the most terrifying of stations and the greatest of punishments. So for the disbeliever, has a different experience. Of course, what we mention and what we refer to believer and disbeliever is not the labels that we put. It's rather if someone truly acts as a believer, someone has the qualities of the believer, and someone who truly has disbelieved.
A disbeliever, how is his death like? First of all, disbeliever, we have to see if this disbeliever was a person who knew the truth and turned his back on the truth, or if he was a disbeliever in the sense that he didn't think that he's on the wrong path and he passed away in that state. They're going to be different. Those disbelievers who knew the truth and turned their back, the verses of the Quran are very, very clear here, that upon death, it gets very hard for them.
In my understanding of Quran, you know, when we talk about those who die as disbelievers, firstly, we need to appreciate that believers are not necessarily always from a Muslim background. You know, believers can come from any religious background as long as you have a sincere conviction in what you believe in. And if you reject what you sincerely believe in favor of acting according to your vain desires, according to your lusts, then your soul will not be prepared for death, and that death will become difficult for you. You will not be able to have that easy path to that resurrection.
Difficult deaths and easy deaths is that they're exactly proportional to your attachment to this world. We have a carpet here. If I had, an object, a small ball on the carpet, and I wanted to lift it, it would just be a matter of taking the ball into my hand. But say if I had something attached with Velcro or glue, and it was on the carpet, to remove it, we would have to wrench it out, and there would be a big rip. As we took it off, it would be a much harder exercise because the attachment is greater. If we choose in this dunya to be totally attached to materialism, when it comes to leaving it, we will have to be wrenched out of it. It will not be an easy departure.
For the disbeliever, the one who was throughout their life away from the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, never performing anything good, for them it's the most difficult and painful moment, death. And it's like the
cloth on top of the thorns of a tree, how you have to move it in that painful state.
But if we have maintained a perspective and kept dunya where it's supposed to be and realized that it is a temporary abode and we're moving on, the departure will be much swifter. And I think this is the meaning of those kind of riwayats that talk about, you know, certain deaths being like ripping silk cloths over thorny bushes, while others being like smelling a fragrant rose.
They regret and like to repent, but as the Quran says, repentance is not for those who go on committing misdeeds until when death approaches any of them, they say, I repent. Nor is it for those who die while they are faithless. Now he wishes to come back and compensate for his neglect, but it is too late. His character has now borne its fruit, and no other fruit could be expected from it. What is ahead of them is not pleasant, and a barrier from behind forbids them to go back.
And for the people in the middle, death can be a mixed experience of pleasant and unpleasant feelings. But since it is a window to the eternal life, its wonders are far greater than its pains.
So, the type of experience we endure at the moment of death differs from person to person. According to chapter 56 of the Quran, the experience of death can be very pleasant, can be peaceful, and can be quite agitating, depending on how we have conducted our lives in this world. But what about what comes after death? The world we call Barzakh. Where do different people stand in that world? Join me in the next episode of Discovering Islam to talk about that topic in more details. Until then, peace be with you.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Badr 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.